So if you're there in Isaiah chapter 14, I'd like to introduce the message this afternoon by asking you to consider chapter 13. Chapter 13 is the first in the section that foretells God's judgment on the Gentile nations. Chapter 13, verse 1, tells us that that section of 11 chapters begins with God's foretelling of judgment on the nation of Babylon. And you'll notice that the way that message is described, it is the burden. And if I was to ask you to go over to chapter 15, verse 1, you would also find that that is the message, the title of the message of judgment that's foretold on that Gentile nation. And in chapter 17, verse 1, and 19, verse 1, 21, verse 1, 21, verse 11, 21, verse 13, chapter 22, verse 1. And then it concludes with God's foretelling of judgment on the nation of Tyre. And again, with that same title, addressing the nation of Tyre with a burden. It speaks of a heaviness, a weight of this message. And this section of burdens tells us two things. It tells us, first of all, that the Lord who guides and judges the fate of the nation of Israel is also the Lord who guides the fate and judges all the nations. He is Lord over all. And secondly, if you're able to go back to chapter 13, as we saw when we looked at this chapter, chapter 13, verse 9 through 11, each of these local and historic days of wrath, they're called the Day of the Lord. Each of these historic days of wrath is a foretaste of the end time and universal day of wrath that is coming upon the whole world. Verse 11, so chapter 13, verse 11, and I will punish the world. A day that is coming, a day that is described in the book of Revelation as the tribulation time. Revelations chapter 6 through 19. So I'm introducing the message this afternoon because if you now look at chapter 14, verse 1, you will see that chapter 14 does not begin that way. It does not begin with a restating of a burden. In fact, if you look in chapter 14 and verse 4, it is a continuation of this message against the nation of Babylon. So this is not a burden. And if you did glance at chapter 14, verse 4, you would see that it is not described as a burden. It is described by another word. It's described by the word proverb. It is a proverb that restored Israel will take up against the king of Babylon when he is brought low. So let's read verse 4, please. That thou shalt take up this proverb against the king of Babylon and say, how hath the oppressor ceased, the golden city ceased. So today's message from chapter 14 is the proverb against the fallen enemy of God. And this chapter is a lot like the song of Moses in Exodus chapter 15. When God delivered the nation of Israel from Egypt, Moses sang a song. So one of the lines that stands out of that is that the Egyptian soldiers went down with their chariots down into the deep. And so they were drowned in the Red Sea. And Moses sings a song of triumph over Egypt. It's similar also then to Deborah in Deborah chapter 5 of Judges. Deborah sings a song of triumph when the Lord triumphs over the enemies of Israel. And again, in Revelation chapter 15, verse 3, there is another song of triumph when God triumphs over his enemies. And there are two questions then that we should ask about this chapter. We should ask, when will Israel sing this song of triumph, this proverb? And who is the king of Babylon? So we're going to try, as we work through these verses this afternoon, to answer those two questions. So the first question we can ask of verses 1 through 4. When will this take place? When is this referring to? You'll see that verse 1 says that it is for a time yet to come. For the Lord will have mercy on Jacob and will yet choose Israel. And then in verse 3, you will see that this time is described as the day that the Lord shall give thee rest. The day, and this time that is yet to come, is referring to a time when, verse 1, Jacob and Israel will be restored. And if you now look with me through these verses, you will see some of the ways that this restored nation of Israel is described. Some of the ways that it's described. So, verse 1, this restored time for Jacob and Israel will be when they are in their own land. Do you see that in verse 1? They will be in their own land. And then it says that strangers shall be joined with them and they shall cleave to the house of Jacob. I missed out a scripture phrase. It says, and set them in their own land. That these strangers, these Gentiles, will help restore Israel to her land. And they will become Israel's servants. Verse 2, and the people shall take them and bring them to their place, and the house of Israel shall possess them in the land of the Lord for servants and handmaids. And then these Gentile nations who help restore them to Israel, to their land, who become their servants, they will also then be ruled over by Israel. And they shall take them captives, whose captives they were, and they shall rule over their oppressors. So there will be a reversal. The ones who oppressed Israel, Israel will now rule over them. And then it says in verse 3, that this time when they sing this proverb, when they triumph, sing this song of triumph, it shall come to pass in that day that the Lord shall give thee rest from thy sorrow and from thy fear and from the hard bondage wherein thou wast made to serve. So when will this day be? We've already seen a time reference to this in some of the verses that we've worked through. For example, in Isaiah chapter 2, verses 1 through 4, we read of a time when the nation of Israel will be exalted. All nations, so if you're looking there, it's Isaiah chapter 2, verse 2, that the nations shall flow into it, speaking about Mount Zion. And many people shall go and say, come ye and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. And he will teach us his ways and we will walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. And he shall judge among the nations and shall rebuke many people. And they shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. This is referring to a time when the nations will go up to Mount Zion and to learn of the Lord. The time that is referred to in Isaiah chapter 14, verses 1 through 4, when Israel will take up this proverb, is in the millennial reign of Jesus. The time that is referred to in Revelation chapter 20, the 1,000-year reign of Jesus, from the throne of David, his forebear, over all the nations. So in Isaiah chapter 14 and verse 4, it is now at that time that thou shalt take up this proverb against the king of Babylon. At this time, Israel will take up this proverb against one of her most notorious and oppressive enemies, the king of Babylon. So who, this is going to be our second question then, that we're going to ask the passage. Who is this king of Babylon? Beginning in verse 4 and working all the way through to verse 15, this proverb has three divisions, three parts. So the first part, verses 5 through 8, the key phrase here is verse 7. The whole earth is going to sing when this king of Babylon is defeated, when he is brought down. Verses 9 through 11, the key word here is hell from beneath is moved. So you have all the earth rejoicing. Now you have hell being excited, verse 9 through 11. And then in verse 12, you have heaven making a statement about the fall of this king. So let's take them in turn then. Look, please, at this first part. The whole earth rejoices at the overthrow of this king. So let's begin in verse 4. That thou shalt take up this proverb against the king of Babylon and say, how hath the oppressor ceased, the golden city ceased. The Lord hath broken the staff of the wicked and the scepter of the rulers. He who smote the people in wrath with a continual stroke, he that ruled the nations in anger is persecuted and none hindereth. The whole earth is at rest and is quiet. They break forth into singing. Yea, the fir trees rejoice at thee and the cedars of Lebanon, saying, since thou art laid down, no feller is come up against us. Whenever I read that verse, it makes me think of Pastor Garen and the fellers that he would know. So we're given a description then of this king. This king who oppressed has ceased from his oppressing. The wealth and security of his golden city has ceased, verse 4. And it's the Lord who is the actor who breaks the staff of this wicked tyrant. Verse 6, the one who smote, who ruled, is persecuted, and there is now no opposition. The king who was the tyrant is conquered and does not have any after him to come again. So it's interesting that Babylon was not a threat during Isaiah's time. This destruction of Babylon and restored Israel's, this proverb that Israel is to take up, they are all future from the time that Isaiah is writing. Both the Babylon of Daniel's time and the end time global expression of Babylon in Revelation chapter 17 and 18, at its destruction, the whole earth will sing. So the second part then, verses 9 through 11. Now it's speaking about hell being excited Once a person dies, that is not the end of their existence. They are still conscious. And here in their conscious existence, it says in verse 9 that the kings of the nations, end of the verse, the chief ones of the earth, it hath raised up from their thrones all the kings of the nations. So these dead kings of the nations rise to speak. And what they say is that you have become weak as we are. Verse 10. You're become like unto us. And it goes on in verse 11. Though this king of Babylon was exalted, though he had an image and was worshipped, he has come down to have the same fate. And if you look verse 11, it's graphically described. The worms are spread under and the worms cover thee. So up until this point, these references are speaking of a human king of Babylon. A human king, just a creature who has brought down the same as all the enemies of God and all the enemies of God's people. God has numbered his days, and God's people will sing this proverb. They will take up this proverb of triumph against the king of Babylon. And that brings us thirdly then to the third part. The first part is all the earth. The second part is hell beneath. But now if you look in verse 12, you'll see that this is now from heaven. How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which did weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. Yet thou shalt be brought down to hell, to the sides of the pit. Up until this time, the references to the king of Babylon have been to a human king, an exalted human king who is now fallen. But now in verses 12 through 15, we are looking at an angel, an exalted angel who is fallen. Colossians refers to this angel as the ruler of the power of darkness. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 14, describes him as an angel of light. And then we have, beginning in verse 13 through to verse 14, his fivefold ambition to exalt himself to be God. This one, verse 15, this angel that we know as Lucifer and Satan, he is brought down. His campaign to be like the Most High, to exalt his throne, his campaign is not that of an equal, it is that of a creature. And his rebellion is brought down to hell. There are four times that this angel is brought down. In Luke 10, 18, he is cast down from glory to being this, having the state of a rebel. In Revelation 12, verse 9, he is cast out of heaven. His access to heaven is excluded. In Revelation 20, verses 1 through 3, his action in the world is cast down into the pit. And in Revelation chapter 20, verse 10, he is cast into the lake of fire. So who is this king of Babylon? It seems confusing. So you might recognize this view. This is the view from Missionary Bible Church, one of the Sunday school rooms. And there are three things going on here. You have one view out the window, but there are three things that you see together. This is a U-Haul store. And it kind of gives it away because you can see trees between it and the apartment building behind it. And then up on the roof, this is part of the building, but this is part of the grain tower in the Halifax shipyard. Not shipyard, the container port. So the three look like they're together. And that's similar to what we see in Isaiah chapter 14. There are three things that we see together. We see the future king of Babylon. That would be in Daniel's time. We see the end time Babylon. This time when Israel is in the millennium triumphing over all her enemies. And then there is a third enemy that we see, the ultimate enemy of God and his people. We see Lucifer, we see Satan in these verses. Now, this is going to take me a bit of explaining. So, bear with me. Up there at the top is Kent Street. And I can't really reach it, but that is Missionary Bible Church. So that view from the window is from that building. Here's the UPS store. Here is the apartment building. And here is the granary, the grain tower. They all look like they're together, but when you see them from this perspective, you see that they are all separated. In fact, we see them together, they are separated by thousands of years. And God's purpose for Israel triumphs over them all. That is why Israel is given this proverb to sing. So why would God give Israel such a view? God reveals the triumph over her oppressors. He allows Israel to see what shall be for her present hope. In the same way, God allows us to see what is coming so that we can live in hope. We can now live allowing what shall be to affect our thinking, what we value, the actions that we take, our ambitions, how we live now. You might, as I think we all do, get discouraged with the world and with Satan having the upper hand. The accuser has so many ways. His craft is so shrewd. His deceptions are so clever, but that mighty oppressor is going to be brought down. There is a triumph for God's people over this enemy. And it's revealed to us now so that we can live in hope. Our end, just as Israel's end, will not be overcome by our enemies. God in his time will conquer, and those who are his own shall triumph. So be encouraged. Allow those things that God tells us shall be to affect your thinking now, to affect the values, the things you place value on now. The way that Colossians chapter 3 says it is, set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. Let's pray, please. Our Father, I pray that you would help us, that the things that you tell us that shall be, would affect how we think, the values, the actions, the desires, ambitions that we set before us, that these things would affect us now. I pray, Father, that these things that we are able to see shall be for Israel, that you might help us, Lord, to have a burden for the Jews, to see them trust their Messiah, the one that they rejected, to receive him as their own Savior. And we pray, Lord, also, in these days where things are so confusing and where Satan is so clever in his falsehoods, I pray, Lord, that you might help us, that our feet would be established upon the rock of your word, the rock of your promises. For we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Did you recognize that view from Missionary Bible Church?
Yeah, that wasn't
the...
Used to be a French.
Oh, is that right?
Was it? Oh, really?
Yeah.
And the apartment building, was that there?
Yellow. Oh, yeah.
Oh, that's been there for a while.
Did I make that... Did I make that understandable, or is that more confusing? The Pope is Babylon, the Roman Catholic Church.
The king in Rome.
So the future king of Babylon.
You are dismissed.
Okay.
Pardon me?
Future king of Babylon will be the Antichrist?
I was trying to find that out. I can't find a statement in Revelation 17 and 18 that says... I haven't found the answer yet. It does say that there are many kings that Babylon associates with, and those kings spoil her. But I haven't found a passage that actually says that the Antichrist is the king of Babylon.
So we don't know at this point.
I don't know. I just haven't found the answer.
Does anybody claim to know? Like, does anybody...
There was one sermon that I listened to. He was saying it, but he didn't actually present any. He didn't present a scriptural reference. That said that.
Illustration from Halifax.
I'm glad that my battery lasted. I was a bit concerned about it.